Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I suppose if I were to put a title to this morning, I would entitle it like this, The Ticket Costs Too Much. The ticket costs too much. You'll notice in verse 3 that it said twice that Jonah had chosen to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now this certainly is an interesting thought. This man, this prophet of God, the Lord has spoken to him. In verse 1 we're told that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And in that particular vein of thought, we need to keep in mind the authority of the Word of God and how insolent man can really be when it comes right down to the heart of the matter. I mean, we have before us in this passage that we've read the very eternal Word of God. And the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, in other words, this is something that is important, it's imperative that it be done, because it is the word of the Lord. It's God speaking, and that's the authority behind it. Jesus said, Heaven and earth pass away, my word not pass away, and we're assured of that. But Jonah, as an individual, is spoken to. I mean, the word of God has come to him particularly, individually, in our text that is before us this morning. And it's a very simple statement or command that is given by the word of the Lord to this prophet of God. He said, Arise and go. Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And he was to go and cry against that city because of the wickedness that had risen up from that place into the very presence of God. And God was well aware of that particular city, and God wanted them to have a warning, and he spoke to Jonah to arise and to go. There's always an interesting little word that'll arise in a text like this. Verse 3 said, But Jonah. Contrasting conjunction ties to what's been said before. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Quite a contrast between arise and go to Nineveh and cry against that wicked city. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And I want you to know that the Bible said he paid the fare thereof. Now I realize that we sometimes catch a word that means something. It'd almost be humorous were it not so serious. He paid the fare thereof. The price of the ticket is too high today. And I want to share some thoughts with you along that line of thought this morning. I want to address the unsaved, first of all. As the opportunity to hear the gospel comes your way, and the truth of the person of Jesus Christ is presented, and the gospel comes with the declaration that ought to be given to it, as Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, talked about the gospel that he had preached to them, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day, again according to the Scriptures, for our justification. You hear that message and you choose to flee from the presence of the Lord. I want you to know that the price is too high. The ticket costs too much to go that route. I'm afraid today that most do not realize the seriousness of sin, nor the seriousness of the need of salvation in their life. Else they would not go on and persist as they do. Doug sings the song for us around here once in a while. It's a good song. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. I want you to know this morning that the cost is too great, the price is too high, to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I would this morning that you could understand and feel the responsibility for sin. Now, sin is not laid to anybody else's door, but to the individual. Now, there's a warning to the believer about warning the sinner and turning the erring from their way. But in the final analysis, everyone will have to deal with their sin before a holy God. And I want you to know that the cost is too high, the price is too great. If I could, I'd like to draw the picture for you this morning of a scene that John describes in the book of Revelation. He said, I saw a throne. Him that sat upon that throne, from whose face the heavens and the earth flee away. John went on to say, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and they were judged out of the things that were written in the books. And I don't have time, and I don't want to go into all of the books that might be present at that judgment, but I want you to know that there are certainly two books that are going to be very prevalent and pronounced and present at that throne. One is this Bible that I'm reading from this morning. You can rest assured that the Bible will be at that great white throne judgment. Secondly, there will be a record, a book of record of every individual's life. The Bible said they're judged out of the things that are written in the books. It involves a lot of books, but there's a book of your life and a record that is kept today. I'm talking about the unsaved now. Thank God that there are some things that are put behind the back of God, never to be remembered against the saints anymore. And I'm appreciative of that. I'm thankful that there are some things that are hidden from God's eyes and cast out of God's mind today as far as my sin is concerned. And I'm appreciative of His grace today. But I'm dealing with the subject of the price being too great, the cost too high to flee from the opportunity, from the presence of the Lord this morning. And we're dealing with the sinner that is guilty, that is lost before God. I want you to know that there is a judgment of God. The writer of Hebrews said, it's appointed unto man once to die, after death the judgment. Certainly, John saw that with such clarity as he witnessed the throne and the one that sat upon the throne. And believing what the Bible has said, all judgment is committed unto the Son, I present to you that the one who sits upon that throne is none other than Jesus Christ. And His presence is so astonishing, so outstanding that the heavens and earth flee away. No place found for them. And all focus and attention is upon that throne and upon that judgment. I talk to people in my life as well as other preachers here this morning, no doubt have done, and they begin to make light of the fact that there is a judgment. They seem to think that somehow or another that they'll have an opportunity to debate their case and somehow convince God that they're all right. But I want you to know that it's really not going to be a matter of you making any kind of a presentation. The truth is that the sinner, as he stands in the presence of the one that at one time offered himself a sacrifice for sinners now has taken the place of judge, and there is no debate. They're just a clear presentation of the facts of life. And the pronouncement is guilty. 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 And I want you to know that the price is too high, because we must face God if we're lost in our sin. And then the price is too great, because there is an eternity in a place called hell. I don't know that I weep every time I preach on hell, but I understand the sentiment of the man, the preacher, who said nobody ought to preach on hell without tears in his eye. Do you realize the consequences of a life lived without Christ and a death without Christ, what it really means? If I could, I'd remind you of a man that we find recorded for us in Luke 16. Actually, we find two men, really. One that didn't seem to fare very well in this life, a fellow named Lazarus. Spent a great deal of his life out at the gate of a wealthy man, and the Bible said that his lot was very ill in life, and basically the only comfort he ever got was from an old dog that came by and licked his sores. But I'm persuaded that somewhere in that man's life, he'd heard the truth of Jesus Christ, embraced him as Savior and Lord, for the Bible said that Lazarus died and was carried by angels into the bosom of Abraham. Then we find that contrast again about the rich man. The rich man also died. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Being in torment, his cry was to Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. There is, of course, the discussion of the moment, and the fact that there is a great gulf fixed, and there is no traffic between the two places, nor transaction between the persons in the two places. The great gulf is fixed, and I want you to know that if you slip out of this life unsaved, the price is already too great. It's hard for us to imagine. I don't know how far back the story goes, because the Lord, while ministering here on earth, gave the story. So it is a fact of past already, at least history, as far as man is concerned. But if we just take it in light of the fact that it was during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, almost 2,000 years have passed. And that seems like a long time, and the face of planet earth has changed a great deal. Societies have changed. Governments have changed. Philosophies have changed. Even religions have changed. But I want you to know that there's one thing that's never changed. That place called hell. That same man, still in that same place, with his same desires, still wanting somebody to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For he's still crying, I'm tormented in this flame. Do you see what it means then for an unsaved man to be brought under the sound of the gospel and to say, I'll flee, I'll run away, I'll depart from the presence of the Lord. I'll have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I warn you again this morning that the price is too great. The ticket costs too much. The Bible said Jonah paid the fare thereof. And the unsaved will pay the fare. And it'll cost. And it'll cost. And it'll cost. But let's look now at Jonah for a moment. And others. The first thing he did, he arose. And he fled from the presence of the Lord. And he paid the fare thereof. If we go on and read this entire book, it's an interesting story. And I'm well aware of the fact that the skeptics say today that it can't be, and wasn't so. And if I were just to counter that, I'd say it can be and it is so. And leave it at that. It's an accurate record of a man experiencing life as he chose to arise and run from the presence of the Lord. We know the story of Jonah, that he didn't get too far. He did find a ship. He even told them that he needed to run from the presence of the Lord without any further detail about his life. He got on board. He paid the fare. But he soon met with a storm that would have cost every man their life. But he finally told the truth, said, I am of the group that you know as the Hebrews. And my God is the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm running from him. Well, those men were, I think, some men of character. They did everything within their power to try to save that man's life. And whenever it became so desperate that they knew that their lives were going to be forfeited, they said, what do we do? Jonah said, just, well, cast me overboard. I'm the problem. Well, no sooner was he out of the storm and into the sea till he met the whale. Spent some time in, as they would say in other places, Whale University. And he cried out from the depths of hell. God heard that cry. The fish brought him out on dry ground. But it cost him a great deal. It cost him the mystery and the discomfort physically of his action. But it also cost him in a spiritual sense. Because he knew what it was to live in the depths of that degrading place. He felt himself at the very throes of despair because he said he cried out from the depths of the hell, down from the foot of the mountain. Sounds to me like that creature had found the deepest place in the sea and taken him there. Now, Jonah paid a tremendous price. And the thing about it is that he wound up where he was told to go to start with. And it might be a lesson to some of us that it'd just be better if we said, yes, Lord, and packed our satchel and went on where we ought to go. But he chose to flee from the presence of the Lord, but it cost him. It even cost him the joy of the moment because that city that he preached to did repent. But instead of being able to rejoice, he had hardened his heart toward a people that he had to preach to, and he wasn't even satisfied that God showed mercy. That's a tremendous price to pay for backsliding, running from the presence of the Lord. To have to do the work of the Lord and not be able to enjoy it as he should have enjoyed it. Thank God I've always been able to rejoice and enjoy the fact that somebody is brought to repentance and they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. But he paid a tremendous price. He paid the fare thereof. I want to mention a few men here and women as we go through the Bible and we think about the cost that relates to and is associated with the fact that they chose to run from the presence of the Lord. I think of a man named Lot. You can believe what you want to about Lot, but the Bible called him a righteous man. He wasn't much of a man, but he was saved. Now, that's what it amounts to. The greatest blessing in his life, apart from, of course, God saving him, was the fact that he got to be around Abraham. Enjoyed that privilege of his uncle that was a godly man. And not enough of it rubbed off on this man, because there came a time in his life whenever Abraham said to him, things are difficult between my husband and yours. You just choose you a way to go and I'll go in the opposite direction. Lot immediately cast his eyes toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. And there's a key in understanding that. You'll find the record of it over in Genesis 13. It said that it looked like the land of Egypt to him. And he made his choice and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. In Genesis chapter 19, you'll find Lot in the city of Sodom. You'll find that his children have grown up there. That his daughters have married men of that city. He has two unmarried daughters at home, and here are the angels of God. Two of the three that came to Abraham's tent. One stayed behind, which I am persuaded was a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. Conversed with Abraham for a time. The other two went on their mission. They came into that city. They came to Lot. Were invited into Lot's house. And the warning was, get out. Judgment falls tomorrow. Sad story, and we'll not get into the story of the city and the wickedness of that city. But I want you to know that the Bible did say that Lot went and tried to witness to his sons-in-laws that had married his daughters. Understanding the chain of authority, he needed to convince them so that not only they would be saved, but his daughters would be saved. And he went to them, and the Bible said of him that he seemed to them as one that mocked. What they said was, the old man's at it again. He's on another religious bench. And they mocked. And they ridiculed. And they went on to sleep that night to face the judgment of God the next day without preparation. What did Lot pay for making a choice early in his life to go from the presence of the Lord? You see, Sodom was away from the presence of God in the place of God's blessing. If I'd have been Lot, and I'd had any sense, I'd have hung to Abraham and said, I'll sell all my herds just to get to stay around you. Because there was the promise of the blessing of God upon Abraham. And that's where he ought to have stayed, close by. With him in sight. But nonetheless, the man made a choice in his life, and it cost him dearly. I want you to know that if we don't live like a Christian ought to live, there can come a time in our lives whenever those that are most precious to us will think we're crazy. And they'll say, you're just on a binge again. And lose all testimony with them. Oh, I'd hate to think if one of my children, my grandchildren, or my great-grandchild that I have now were to wind up in hell, it'd be because they wouldn't believe the message that I preached because of the life that I had lived. It costs to run from the presence of the Lord. Lot paid the price. There's the loss of joy. Of salvation. David, a king, great king. Find him in great repentance in Psalm 51. In verse 12, he cries for mercy. He makes confession. He declares his sin against God. And he wants God to restore the joy of his salvation. If you run from the presence of the Lord, you'll find out that the price is too great. What a joy, what a privilege to be able to come into the presence of God and to know the joy of relationship with God. But David, not losing relationship, not losing salvation, had lost the joy of that which he had once known. And he cries out, said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Remove from me blood guiltiness. Cleanse my hands. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. It can be lonely away from the presence of the Lord. There's a price to be paid if we persist in that. There can be loss of power and blessing. Don't have time to develop the story except to say that in Joshua chapter 6, in verse 18, the children of Israel were to keep themselves from the accursed thing. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, Achan had committed a trespass in taking the accursed thing from the city of Jericho. In verse 5 of chapter 7, 36 men died because Achan chose to put himself in the position of being away from the direction and the presence of the Lord. In verse 21, we're told that Achan coveted the goodly Babylonian garment and the 200 shekels of silver and the wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And he took them and put them among his stuff in his tent. And Achan and his were burned, stoned, and burned with fire. Verses 24 and 26 of Joshua 7. I want you to know that he paid a tremendous price. The price is too great. There's a loss of position. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Saul is rejected as king because he chose to intrude into the priesthood and go into the place that he dare not go. There's a loss of opportunity. Mark 14, 32 through 42. Disciples sleep in the only given opportunity where they could have prayed with the Lord Jesus Christ in his great agony before the cross. And they slept. The Lord said, "Rise, let us go hence." Right after he said, "Sleep on now." There was no war opportunity. It's gone forever. There's a price to be paid. There's a loss of life. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira. They chose to try to lie to God, and it cost them their life. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. Jonah chose to flee from the presence of the Lord. He paid the price, but the price is too great. Now, you might be here this morning, and as a believer, you felt like it's just not worth the candle. It's too difficult to walk the way. But I want you to know that the price is too high. The ticket costs too much to flee from the presence of the Lord. If you're here and unsaved this morning, I want you to know that it's far too great a price to pay to live your life without God and to die in your sin. The wages of sin is death. And John said, "They that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The price is too great. The cost too high. This morning there's opportunity. There's time. This is the place. Behold, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. I would encourage you to think seriously of the cost and the price of living without God and running from His presence. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment. Musicians come, prepare the invitation number. I want to pray with the folks. Father, I thank you this morning just for the sweet privilege to call you Father again and to petition your blessing upon this portion of the service, the invitation. And Father, we realize it's not our invitation, it's your invitation. And I trust the people will understand that you're inviting them, not just me inviting them. I would say in harmony with the Lord to come, but it's your invitation, Lord. You work in hearts and deal in lives. And I pray that your precious will be done in every heart and life of each one that's here today. For I pray and ask you.